Grandfather was not a godly man, and neither was his father. Although he appears to have honored God to a certain point, his father was not noted as a godly king in the Bible. And you can read about that, about Abijah, more if you feel like it, and in the chapters previous to this. But I'm going to read first start, and I'm going to read 2 Chronicles chapter 14. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa his son reigned in his stead. In his days the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places, and brake down the images and cut down the groves, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandment. And he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. And he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest, and he had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said unto Judah, Let us build these cities, and make about them walls, and towers, and gates, and bars, while the land is yet before us. Because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears out of Judah, 300,000, and out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows, 280,000. All these were mighty men of valor. And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with an host of 1,000,000 and 300 chariots, and came unto Maresha. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephathath and Maresha. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God, and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gerar, and the Ethiopians were overthrown, that they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host, and they carried away very much spoil. And they smote all the cities around about Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they spoiled all the cities, for there was exceeding much spoil in them. They smote also the tents of cattle, and carried away sheep and camels in abundance, and returned to Jerusalem. So this is the first of three chapters about Asa, and I'm going to read the others later on. You notice here at the beginning that Asa was given a period of 10 years of rest, and God gave him this rest. And during this time, we see that Asa was not resting. He wasn't content to just be leaving things as they were, but he had a lot of work to do, and he was busy abolishing idol worship and establishing worship of the Lord like it should have been previous to him. And he worked hard. He tore down all these groves and these images and all the horrible idol worship that was going on. He tore it all down, and he made room for God, and they instituted worshiping the Lord like they should have been previous. And also during this time, he spent a lot of time fortifying the cities around about and strengthening his armies. Which was a good thing, because very soon Asa faced probably the biggest battle of his life. And I just had to imagine myself, or imagine yourself as the king of Judah. And you just came through this great period of time when you brought your people out of apostasy and you brought them into worshiping the Lord. You spent a lot of time and energy polishing your armor and getting your soldiers ready for battle and making sure they were prepared. And you've done all these efforts, and now here comes the Ethiopians with, appears to be, 1.3 million soldiers. They're coming, and they're ready, and they would like to make all of your preparation useless. So here you are faced with this enormous battle. You have 600,000 men, and the Ethiopians have 1.3 million. The odds are definitely not in your favor. And Asa saw this problem, and he didn't run from it, but he got ready, and he prepared as best he could. He had already been prepared, which was a good thing. And then he made this prayer to the Lord, and I'd like to look at this prayer closely and just look at some of the things that Asa said, maybe some of the things he didn't say, that show where his faith was. So this is what he said to God. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. So the first thing I noticed here was that when Asa prayed this prayer, he repeated a thought that was said by Saul's son Jonathan many, many years before. When Jonathan went to fight the Philistines with his armor bearer, they were trying to determine whether God would be with them to go and fight the Philistines, just the two of them. And the Philistines were on this garrison on the cliff, and it would have been a hard endeavor for them to climb that cliff and then face the enemy at the top. So this is what Jonathan said before his prayer to the Lord. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, Come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. So the same idea that Jonathan said here, this is what Asa said, that the Lord is not restrained to save by many people or by few. In fact, maybe you could say that the Lord is more eager to help us when we realize that we are few and we're weak. So by his coming to God, this is not something that Asa said in his prayer, but I think it's something that he's saying nevertheless in his heart. Two things. First, he's admitting that him and the Israelites need God, and we have to do that too. It's a big admission. It's not easy for us as humans to say we need help or we need something that we can't do. And it's a thing that I think many of the kings of Israel failed to do, and we see the results of that. They failed to realize that, you know, we need God. We have to have him. If we go out and fight it on our own, it's not God's work. It's our own work, and it's a matter of chance whether we win or not. So first, we need to admit that we need God. Secondly, Asa also acknowledged that God is able by praying this prayer. He didn't say it necessarily in so many words, but by praying to God, he acknowledged that he knew that God could save them. And he realized that God, through his work, could change the course of history right here. By God helping them, he could change the course of history of this battle. And in his prayer, Asa starts by extolling God's willingness to help those who are in need and those who are outnumbered. And, simply, God loves to help those who are willing to admit their need and who ask him. And when we feel strong and we feel able, I think many times that's when we're least likely to ask the Lord for help, and that pride in our hearts is not going to allow the Lord to work. If Asa had as many men as the Ethiopians, maybe he would have been tempted to just, well, you know, maybe we can do this. We don't need to petition the Lord specifically for help. We can do this. We have enough men. But no, he realized his need there. And next, Asa puts himself and his people in God's hands. He says, For we rest in thee. And you know, that's a strong statement for a man to make in his situation. When we face a tough battle, when we feel the weakest, when we feel the most likely to be overcome, can we say we rest in the Lord? And it's hard to do. But Asa knew that that's what he had to do, and he put his people and himself in God's hands. And then later, in the prayer, Asa recognizes the strength of God's name. Let me read that prayer again here. And it says, Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest in thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. You know, I don't understand the power of God's name, and we probably none of us do 100%, but, you know, there is a power in the name of the Lord that we don't understand, but we see it working. We see it working in people's lives when it changes them. We see it in miracles and other things. And it doesn't say, we rest in, or we put our faith in an idea or in a certain phrase or anything. It's in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Lord. This along with that idea, that thought of the name of Jesus, I had to think of this story. It's about a missionary whose name was John Patton, and they were missionaries to tribal people in the New Hebrides Islands, which I think is in the South Pacific, somewhere not too far from Australia and not too far from New Guinea. In any case, these people had started missionary work there, and the natives surrounded their house, and they were going to burn them out and kill them. And John Patton and his wife knew that they were likely to be killed, but they got down on their knees and they prayed in the name of Jesus for protection, and they prayed, and this went on most of the night. When they woke up the next morning, they discovered that the men, or when they looked out the next morning, they discovered that the men were gone, and they hadn't been attacked. There were many out there ready to kill them, and they couldn't understand what had happened. A year later, the chief of that tribe was converted, and John Patton asked this man, he said, "Now why did you not kill us back that time a year ago when you were all surrounding our house? We thought we were going to die. Why didn't you do it?" And the chief said, "Well, we didn't do it because there was lots of men around there. There was lots of armed men. They had these shining clothes on, and they were standing around protecting you." And John Patton knew there was no men around there, but these people had seen something, and it was the power, you know, in the name of Jesus that had brought them deliverance from that death that these tribal people had wanted to give them. So I don't think we should ever underestimate the power in the name of Jesus, and it's an amazing thing that I don't fully understand, but I believe it's very, very real. So in the end of Asa's prayer, then he says, "Let not man prevail against thee." And you know, I had to think that through the working of God through His people, the Lord gained a reputation, you could say, and it was a witness to the other people around him. And Asa's just reminding the Lord, you know, by working through your people and showing your might, your witness is going out and showing the world the power of the Lord, and other people are going to be drawn to that. And as we let God work in our lives and let Him become powerful through us, then His love, His light goes out, and other people out there are drawn to that as well. And that's a great attraction to the world. And I had to think about, you know, what happens when we don't let God work through us, or we don't let His presence near us. And I, you know, Willis Horst, when he was here, he talked about God's presence in Israel and how it was inside the temple at a certain location in the temple. And as the Israelites became more sinful, the presence of the Lord moved to the top of the wall of the temple and in stages. And eventually it moved to a hill on the outside of the city. And eventually it was gone. And you know, in the same way, our lives can be, we can have the presence of the Lord with us, but when we allow sin to get in the way, the presence of the Lord becomes less influential and more removed from us all the time. So what was the result of the prayer of Asa? We can read here that it was an amazing result. The Lord truly worked for them. The Ethiopians were totally defeated, and in fact, they were spoiled. Much of their cities were spoiled, it says, and they brought back lots of things back to Jerusalem from that. So the prayer of Asa here, his faith in the Lord was vindicated. He was proven right in his faith in the Lord. And I'd like to read chapter 15 now, and we'll see a little bit maybe of what happened after this, and somewhat as a result of the battle that they won, starting at verse 1 of chapter 15. "And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa, and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you be with him, and if you seek him, he will be found of you, but if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel, and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, but God did vex them with all adversity. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin, and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh, and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance, when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa, and they offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul, that whosoever should not seek the Lord of God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice, and with shouting, and with trumpets, and with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart, and sought him with their whole desire. And he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. And also concerning Maacah, the mother of Asa the king, he removed her from being queen, because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa cut down her idol, and stamped it, and burned it at the brook Kidron. But the high places were not taken away out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days. And he brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated, and that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and vessels. And there was no more war unto the 35th year of the reign of Asa. Okay, so the result of some of this purifying and victory over the Ethiopians was that further purifying went on, and more, they became more true and more dedicated to worshiping God. And also they ended up getting some of their families from the other tribes of Israel, and they came over. They were attracted to this dedication, to this spirit of the Lord that they saw working through the people of Judah and Benjamin. They were attracted to that, and they wanted to be there too. And that's how God works in his church as well, is when the Lord, Spirit of the Lord is working in his church, it has an attraction to it. Now I'd like to quickly read the last chapter, and this one to me is a little bit disappointing, because we see Asa making some mistakes that we think he should have learned from his earlier experiences, but he makes some errors here. Chapter 16. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, "There is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go, break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me." And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa, and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel, and they smote Ijon, and Dan, and Abel-Maim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass, when Baasha heard it, that he left off building of Ramah, and let his work cease. Then Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah, and the timber thereof, wherewith Baasha was building. And he built therewith Geba and Mizpah. And at that time Hanani the seer came to Asa king of Judah, and said unto him, "Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host, with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eye of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars. Then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in prison, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. And behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet, until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers, and died in the 41st year of his reign. And they buried him in his own sepulchres, which he had made for himself in the city of David, and laid him in the bed which was filled with sweet odors and divers kinds of spices, prepared by the apothecary's art. And they made a very great burning for him. So, it's a little disappointing to read about this part of Asa. He seemed to be doing so well in his relationship with the Lord. But it seems like maybe his relationship with God was slipped a little bit. He let it slip. He became sidetracked. And he made a mistake, a great mistake, by making a treaty with his enemy. Ben-Hadad, the Syrian, should have been his enemy. Instead, Asa takes gold and treasure out of the Lord's house and sends it to his enemy to fight off some perceived threat from the king of Israel. And, you know, I had to think he made a couple mistakes by taking treasure out of the Lord's house and then sending it to a person who, to the king who should have been his enemy. He really messed up. And, you know, that's an example of somebody who makes a compromise with his enemy to fight something that really is not something he should be doing. And this error of Asa's cost him, it cost a lot of Israel. Because in verse 7, the Lord says that the king, or the host of the king of Syria, escaped out of thine hand. He said that to Asa. And it appears that the Lord would have given victory over Syria to Asa if he had asked for it, if he had sought it. Instead, the Syrians were allowed to live. In fact, they were given treasure to fund further wars. And later on, the Syrians became even more of a problem to Israel. In fact, Asa's own son, Jehoshaphat, ended up having to fight the Syrians. And the Syrians eventually conquered the northern kingdom of Israel. And, you know, all this because Asa got sidetracked and made a league with this enemy. And this enemy eventually became more powerful. And he lost that battle. That he could have had that battle, and he lost it. And also, he seems to have had a selfish reaction to his seer, who came and told him the bad news about what he had done. He got mad at him and threw him in prison. And you know, that's kind of a human reaction. Sometimes we feel the same urge in us when somebody comes to us and tells us, you know, should you be doing that, or you might be doing wrong here, or I think you should do this different. Sometimes our reaction as humans is to want to attack the messenger. We want to ignore the message and attack the messenger. Instead, we should be thinking about the truth of what they're saying to us. Many times, maybe we feel we're wrongly criticized, but often there's truth in it, and we need to take that and learn from it. You know, that's what the church is about, is taking when our brother comes to us and talks to us and tries to help us, we need to listen to him. That's what being a part of a church is about. How are we going to grow if we don't allow those things to speak to us? And maybe that's also a sign of where our life is with the Holy Spirit, if we don't allow others to speak to us and take their advice or their counsel. Do we allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us as well? You know, and I had to think about, in light of communion, we need to look at our lives too and think, are we open? Are we open to correction? Are we open to changing when the Lord convicts us, when we feel the Holy Spirit convict us? Are we open to change? Those are all questions that we have to answer to the Lord about. We want to be pliable. We want to be willing when God speaks to us. So Asa has many lessons for us, I think, today. And, you know, I just went over a little bit of it there. I'd like to close it by looking at these words that the seer said to Asa. And I think these are really encouraging verses, encouraging thoughts here. And it really shows you what God's heart is, what God desires. Verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. You know, how wonderful it is to know that God really is out there looking for somebody whose heart is perfect. You may feel that's a big thing to be, is have a heart that's perfect. But, you know, God's looking for somebody that's humble, who's pliable, who's willing to do his will, to bend to his will. And it's just a beautiful picture to think of God out there looking down, and he's looking, and he sees everybody, and he knows everything. He's looking for that person who's willing to be moved, to be bent to his will, to do his will, and to be humble. And that's a wonderful thought. Paul said in Romans, if God be for us, who can be against us? And, you know, that's what we want. We want to be those vessels who can be used by God. And maybe we can take these lessons from Asa and use them, apply them to our lives. Okay, that's all I have this morning. Are there any testimonies or thoughts from you out there?